home of those fighting Texas Aggies, my alma mater, although it has definitely changed since I was there. When I stepped onto that campus 40 years ago, to an all-male military college, I never realized what was in store for me. I was enticed to go there. Could you turn those lights down a little bit? I'm blind up here. Everybody's seen my face enough anyway. And I'd like to sort of turn them out someday, and maybe we'd see the face of God instead of my face. Sorry, I just can't see. When I stepped onto that campus 40 years ago, I never dreamed that it would be the place of my spiritual nativity. No one told me to go to Texas A&M and get saved. No one said go to Texas A&M and find God. But that's exactly what happened to me. I went there with a fellow that, as I said, who enticed me to go, and then he left the first week of school. Chicken. He, along with 700 other freshmen, cut out when things got a little binding. Well, after all, we had as our commandant Colonel Boltner, who would quell the Coney Island prison rebellion and receive his second star, come back as a valiant soldier of the Korean War. But he had plenty of training at Texas A&M. And all that would be in front of him, his favorite message was lying, cheating, and stealing out. And over half of the class left without lying, cheating, and stealing, because things were a little rough there. I spent most of my time at Texas A&M trying to find my identity in life. I felt if I could jump higher and spit further and yell louder, be tougher, wilder, but surely that must be the way that I could be somebody. I'd never really thought about or understood what it meant to have true identity. And until I was confronted with some young men who professed faith in Jesus Christ and who felt that it was a life-changing experience and that their lives must show a result of responding to the great and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, it was only then that I understood what true identity meant. In my senior year at Texas A&M, I knelt by my old steel bunk and invited Christ into my life. I put my trust in Him. I trusted Him. I heard and understood the gospel. I believed that God loved me and that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins, to heal that chasm and rift between God and man. I understood that Jesus Christ had taken the sins of the whole world into His own being, His own body, and that when He hung on Calvary's cross, that He was hanging there for me and for you and for everyone in the whole world, and that He had died and paid for the sin of the whole world, and that He had gone into a grave, and that He had risen again, and that He was alive forevermore, and that He was offering Himself to anyone who would simply put their trust in Him, to be their Savior, to be their companion, to give them real identity and to meaning and purpose in the family of God, and to offer and open up all eternity for them. I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist the impact of my roommate's life. I couldn't resist the prayers of my friends there that found Christ before me. And so I trusted him that evening at Texas A&M 35 years ago. And my life has never been the same. Oh, boy. And this week, I have had an experience with God that I would say is probably as overwhelming and as meaningful, challenging, call it whatever you want, as that conversion experience 35 years ago. And I'd like to share it with you. That's the text of my message this morning. And we find it in three passages of Scripture. Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and Philippians 4:6 and 7. And we will crown it all with the title of the message, from 2 Corinthians 9:15, which says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God. I suppose God led me through this week because it was, I don't know that it was any particular reason having to do with a liturgical calendar or having to do with a national holiday prompted by our pilgrim fathers and their pouring out their hearts in thanksgiving to God for their safe arrival in this new land and their bountiful supply and all of the things that God had brought them through, the surviving the winter and friendship with the Indians and food and sustenance and the ability to worship God. I don't know that this has anything to do with that. But I can tell you this, that what I'm talking about this morning has a lot more to do with Thanksgiving than the fact that I had a wonderful meal Thursday, stuffed my fat little face full of turkey and dressing and gravy and all of those things that we have made such tradition of. I've got to admit, eating that meal and just having that day and saying grace over the meal is not really what I'm talking about. Thanksgiving holidays is not what I'm talking about. I believe that what God has shown me this week is something that he would like to impart to you, and it has to do with true thanksgiving. Now let me read these passages to you. I'd heard recently that somebody was considering going to another church, and that's fine. You know, It's a big lie. I hate to see people leave the church, because I usually take it as a personal rejection. But the word came to me that they were considering leaving because they weren't being fed. I don't understand that, because shoot, I thought I'd just preach the greatest messages that had come down the pipe for the last 5 or 6 months in the book of Ephesians. I just thought they were fantastic. And I thought they were getting fed because I was getting fed. But maybe not. And God may be leading them somewhere else. And you remember a message I preached several years ago on every church ought to have two doors. One you come in, and if you find that you're dissatisfied and and you can't fellowship and worship there, and the preacher is just an anathema to you, and the people around you are getting on your nerves, well, man, go find another one where you can worship and serve. But I hope this morning that God will feed you at least one dose. It may be something different than you think you're thinking you need. It may not be turkey and gravy, and it may need a spoonful of sugar, but I'm to make the medicine go down. But I'm telling you, God wants to feed you something this morning if you'll just open your ears and your heart to what I'm trying to get to. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember two words. For everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Keep turning toward the end of the Bible. If you're a Bible illiterate, don't worry about it. Just keep turning to the right. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. My mind works faster than my mouth there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three words. Ready? In all circumstances. Philippians 4:6-7. Now go back the other way. Just a little bit to the left. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious for anything or about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Two words. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, if you have got one brain cell this morning, you know I'm going to preach on thanksgiving. In this first passage to the Ephesians, which I, for some reason, skipped over. I skipped over verse 20 when I preached through Ephesians. Now I've gone back to pick it up. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. The good, the bad, the glad, the sad. I think what God is telling us in this particular verse is to stop. Remember when I was a little boy in the first grade, my grandfather had, among other things, had a sheet metal works, and I spent about 3 days in our traffic awareness week making a sign that said, stop, listen, listen. I applied that to the message this morning. Stop. Stop. Stop what? Stop where you are. Stop this mad long dash of life. Stop this going through the motions. Stop working to get money to buy bread, to get energy, to work to get money to buy bread, to get energy. That is a coffin with the ends knocked out. That is a rut that is allowing most people in America, and particularly the Christian church, and particularly those who've named the name of Christ, to miss the will of God for their lives. They have not stopped. They have not stopped murmuring. The sin that caused the children of Israel to die in the wilderness, murmuring against God, which is the exact opposite of what we're talking about. Thanksgiving. I wonder if you have any idea what I'm trying to convey this morning about thanksgiving. Giving thanks for everything. You know, I have toe danced around this verse for 35 years. I have avoided it. I have misinterpreted it. I have tried to put the wrench on it to fit my own needs. I have tried to say, well, that doesn't mean for everything. That means in everything. That means you can thank God for what's happening, but you don't have to thank Him for exactly what's taking place in your life. You don't have to thank Him when this death occurs. You don't have to thank Him when that reversal occurs. You don't have to thank Him for this broken relationship. You don't have to thank Him for this debt or that pain. My friend, I was wrong. You do. You must. Because it's the will of God. You see, the thing that we don't understand is that when we do not thank God for everything, we have a low view of God. We have taken God off of His throne. We have said He is not in charge. We have said that He does not have a plan. If you believe that, you need to take Psalm 8, rip it out of your Bible, and throw it away. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. For Thou hast set Thy throne above the stars, above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars that Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? That Thou art set him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, put all things under his feet, given him dominion over the works of Thy hands, and has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. You see, God is on the throne. He has set His throne above the stars. He is not only the first cause of the cosmos. Without Him, there wouldn't be a cosmos. Without Him, there wouldn't be anything in the cosmos. And if we don't believe that God is in control, we have a low view of God. If we don't believe that God is in everything that's happening in this world, we have a low view of God. If we don't believe that His plan even included sin, you say, oh, no, sin is not of God. My friends, you have a low view of God if you don't believe that. God, who is omnipotent, God, who is omniscient, don't you know that when He put that first pair in the garden, don't you know that they would be infected by that one, that cherub, that angel that He had created above all, who was perfect in His ways until the day that iniquity was found in Him? Don't you know that when they sinned, and that it was a direct plan of God, and that all of man's inhumanity to sin, and all of man's rebellion against God, and all of man's hate and chaos and strife would come from that sin, don't you know that God knew that he was doing that and that he planted it in the first place? You say, oh no! Oh yes. For without the fall of man, man would have never been able to understand the love of God and would have never been able to be a recipient of the love of God and would have never been able to be transformed by the love of God and would have never been able to cohabitate with God in an eternity as his peers on the basis of love. God is in control. Daniel said, know that the Lord is in the heavens, and that he has given the kingdoms of this world to anyone whom he chooses. Don't you know that when a Hitler arises, it's God's plan? Don't you know that when Ahab arose, it was God's plan? Don't you know that when Amalek followed the children of Israel across the wilderness and cut off the old and the young and the infirm and those that were falling behind, it was in God's plan? Don't you know that when the Canaanites came against Israel, it was God's plan? Don't you know that when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and they took him down into Egypt and he languished there in a prison for years before Pharaoh lifted him up and instead of lifting off his head, set him on high and made him a prince over all of Egypt? Don't you know that it was God's plan? Joseph himself said to his brothers, how else would God ever deliver his people and get a name for himself unless he sent me thither? You meant it to me for evil, Joseph said, but God meant it to me for good. Don't you know that when Job lost his children in one day, don't you know that when Job lost his flocks in one day, don't you know that when Job lost his relationship with his wife in one day, don't you know that when Job lost his health in one day, that it was God's plan? You don't think for one moment that the devil all of a sudden was stronger than God and was able to say, move over, God, the big dog is here. I'll do what I want to with your servant Job. No. No, God said, you can touch him. You can touch him. But you may not take his life. And God cut a hedge and said, no further, Satan. And it was in his plan. And the goads of Satan and the wars and the Hitlers and the Neros and whoever your personal devil is at this time, don't you know it's in God's plan? As Martin Luther fell on his face and poured out his heart to God, don't you know that he said the goads of Satan spur me on to Christ? How else do you think God is going to get through that impenetrable fortress of your heart? How else do you think he's going to bring you low? How else do you think he's going to get down there where me, myself, and I reign supreme? How else is he going to bring you to heaven and set you on high and make you a prince of God? And my friend, he's surely going to do that. And therefore, everything that's leading up to that, the good, the bad, the glad, the sad, the easy, the hard, the trials that you have and win, the trials that you have and fail, those are the things that are going to bring you to glory as a son of glory. And therefore, I need to recognize them as such and thank God for them. Not only that, but I need to thank God in every circumstance. In all circumstances, in every circumstance, thank God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's the circumstance that you're in right now. Do you know what? Want to know what God's will for your life is not? It's that you would try to change the circumstances that you're in right now. Or that you would not thank Him in the circumstances that you're in right now. That you would try to manipulate those circumstances. That you would try to overpower those circumstances. That you would try to get out of those circumstances. Thanksgiving in the circumstances. Have you had any difficulties in your life recently? I have gone through what I consider the most severe trial this past week that I've ever encountered in my life. It's too personal to share with you. Now, don't go out of here trying to figure out what it is. Don't send an emissary to sneak in and find out what it is. I'm just telling you. It was as severe a trial as I've ever had in my life. I hurt more than I've ever hurt in my life. I hurt more than when my stepfather blew his own head off with a shotgun. I thought God had brought me low then. I hurt more than when I had a car wreck and broke my back and knew that I was out of will of God and knew that I was far away from God's will and knew that I had to get my life in line. God never got to me there. No, He didn't. I hurt more this week than I've ever hurt in my own life, my whole life. And I'm not telling you that to get sympathy from you. What am I telling you? I'm telling you I've had more to thank God for this week than I've ever had in my life. I've had some circumstances in my own life that I feel that brought me to the lowest point I've ever been in my life. And I praise God for it. You know why I praise God for it? Because He finally got to me. There's a point, and there's a place that I deserve just for me. How's God going to get to you? Or how is He getting to you? Are you going broke? Has the closest person to you died? Are you flunking out? Is that what you want more than anything in this world? An elusive will-o'-the-wisp, it just will never be. Well, I've got a word for you. If you'll put your face down in the dust and say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you for these circumstances. God, if this is what it takes, don't turn down the heat. Don't loosen up on the screws. Turn them another notch. Build a fire higher. Some wonderful things can happen when you thank God in the circumstances. I went back and read a book that I hadn't read in about 30 years. I Found God in Soviet Russia. The story of a man who disappeared after VE Day in Europe, and for 10 years was in a communist prison. Communist prison. He was an American citizen. And the first part of his, of course, all of his imprisonment was a nightmare, starvation, especially starvation. But in the beginning of his imprisonment, they put him on a starvation diet for over a month. In a weak, beaten, emaciated condition. Prisoners dying all around. And they brought them nothing but warm water. And in about the 20th day of that condition is when he put his trust in Jesus Christ. I can't read you the whole book. God will punish you for this, you red swine, I heard an anguished voice cry out. With mounting apprehension, I waited my turn. My fears were soon confirmed. Again, we received only warm water. Weakly, I went back and sat down on my bunk, looking at the spoon in my hand, for which I had no use. Lord, I cried out bitterly, you expecting anyone to live on this? Friends, I don't know how many times you've done it. I've never been in a communist prison. I've never had to look at an empty plate with an empty spoon and say, God, you expect me to live on this? But I've done it in other ways. God, you expect me to live on this salary? God, you expect me to drive this car? God, you expect me to get by on this job? God, you expect me to live with this woman? Or that man? You expect me to do anything with this incorrigible teenager? You expect me to do anything with that hateful boss? You expect me to live in this stupid church? Is this the best you can do, God? And suddenly I went on my knees and with humility prayed, Lord, Lord, I'm starving. Help me or I'll die. I got nothing. For days I got nothing. With my last strength, I struggled onto my knees and earnestly asked the Lord simply to close my eyes this night and release me from mortal suffering. I said, in effect, dear Lord, I give up. I can't go any longer. I have no way all out but through thee, Lord. Close my eyes and take me to thee. Or if it be thy will that I must go on, give me the strength to do so and lend me thy hand to guide me. My will is broken. Thy will be done. Amen. I committed my soul entirely into the hands of the Lord. Unworthy of his grace though I was, I felt prepared to die. This time I'd not prayed that my will be done, but that the Lord's will be done. I was completely submissive to that will. With this prayer, the roots of my tree of life had at last reached the rock of faith in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Clinging and fastening around that rock, I sensed an immediate change in my life. Literally, I felt as though I was born again. I began to understand for the first time the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By committing my life to Christ without reservation, I had the amazing experience of being born again of the Spirit. And 10 days later, after nearly 40 days of fasting, through the door, on a little plate, came some crumbs of bread. What did John Noble do? He said, I sat transfixed for an hour looking at it. I took half of it and laid it aside, hid it under my bunk. I bowed my knees and folded my hands and lifted my heart to God and said, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. All around me I could hear groans and cries as those who had cursed God and cursed their captors began to wolf down the tiny morsels that were given them, but their stomachs had shrunk for so long that most of them had horrible indigestion, and over 10 men died that day from wolfing down the little bit of bread they got. And because I stopped to thank the Lord, he said, because I thanked him, he delivered me. With thanksgiving, we stop murmuring. We look at the circumstances around us. We listen as God begins to work in our lives as we, without anxiety, let our request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we lift our petitions to him with thanksgiving. You see, there's so much in the Bible and so much in Christianity and so much in religion that is thematic. It's just various words. You know, there's just 26 letters in our alphabet. And all those words that we've devised in our English language to convey thought. And I've centered on one word this morning, thanksgiving. I'm not sure I understand it, but I can tell you that out of a broken will, a broken heart, utter misery, and a confrontation with God and myself over my impenitence, hardness, and selfishness of heart, I have come to a point this morning where I want to say to Almighty God, thanks be to God for his indescribable mercy. Nothing would make me happier. Nothing would make God happier this morning than if you, where you are, without reservation, could say to Jesus Christ right now, thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you, Lord, in everything. Thank you, Lord. Could you pray with me?